podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
We've been in a series of talks that I've been calling Not Today. And really what we've been dealing with in this series is we've been talking about sort of our behaviors. And to be honest with you, kind of our bad behaviors, kind of the things about us that maybe we're not proud of, we're not satisfied with, and even if we're honest, we might even say that there's some of these behaviors that they become such a part of us that we don't even realize at times that we're being this way, and we're trying to get some awareness as a community, and really trying to say enough is enough. In this series, we've already looked at the bad behavior of anger. You know, how do we move from fits of rage and anger into what I've described as an opportunity to be kind? And before that, we looked at pride. We looked at how pride can be so consuming, how we can use it in ways that we aren't even aware of. We edge God out and miss the opportunity to really follow the path of humility. Today's topic is, I'll give it to you right up front. Today we're talking about selfishness. Now I know, you hear that and you think, good. Finally, Pastor, finally we get to talk about something that I don't struggle with, right? Like everyone in the room, we can all say a kind of a collective sigh of relief. Ah, finally, we get to talk about those people, right? Get to deal with them. I don't have to deal with anything that I struggle with today. I think you would be honest and agree with me in saying that we live in a day where our world just seems to be so selfish. Right? I mean, just so self-consumed, self-centered, self-promoting in so many ways. I mean, you can't seem to go a single day without someone cutting in line, without someone cutting you off in traffic, without someone just thinking that the entire universe just revolves around them, right? I mean, you see these people, right? And it could be someone that's on their phone, and you know, they're on their phone and they're talking really loud and they're just oblivious to like people in life going on around them. Maybe for you, it's someone that you're waiting. You got your blinker on, and it's like, that's just common courtesy. This parking spot is mine. I've claimed it. My blinker is on. And somebody somehow sneaks in behind another car and takes your parking spot. Or maybe in your home, somebody takes the last slice of frozen pizza. How on earth could someone do that, right? And I know. It's not me. It's those people out there. I'll tell you, just so we have kind of a definition of what selfishness is, here it is for you. Selfish is lacking consideration for other people, concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. Now, I'll just kind of ask you, do you know anyone else that's like that? Now, if you're sitting next to that person, don't look at them. Definitely don't point at them, right? I mean, we live in this day and age. In fact, I've noticed that selfishness, which used to be considered sort of like a negative character trait, now so often it's applauded. It's actually thought to be almost a virtue. You just type the word selfish into Google, and it doesn't take long to find certainly people who will still admit that selfishness is bad, but several people, in fact, respectable people, will talk about how selfishness in the world today is just sort of the way it is. In fact, it's the way it should be. I was reading an article by Forbes, a respectable company, and the title of the article was, "When Being Selfish is a Win." Of course being selfish is a win, right? Like, that's the whole idea, that you win and you get it all. Another article by a magazine called Fast Company, they said, their title was, Four Reasons That Being Selfish is Good. You just kind of see it around us, just a culture, just revolving around itself. So here's the point today. This is going to be a really, really short sermon. In fact, this is all that you need to know. All you got to do, Bridgeway, is very simply, keep calm, and avoid all selfish people, right? There we go. Let's just close in prayer and we'll go home. Simple day today, right? I mean, don't you wish it was that simple? And isn't it tempting to think that selfishness is just out there? I think it's so tempting to look for the selfishness in others and have a complete blind eye into your own soul and the selfishness that is so capable inside of you. In fact, I don't think that it's a matter of whether or not you and I are selfish. It's a matter of of whether you're aware of your own capacity for selfishness. And I'll go first. I'll be vulnerable. I think of all the things that we deal with in this series of Not Today, I will be honest in saying selfishness is the area I want to work on the most. It's the area I need the most work. And I noticed this in ways. In fact, this past week, knowing I was teaching on this subject, I began to kind of monitor my own selfish behavior. I'm not proud of this. But I just began to notice things that I hadn't noticed before. In fact, I don't know if you noticed, this week was kind of strange. It was really a down week in the stock market. Did anyone happen to notice their stock portfolio this week? And of course, I'm keyed into what the market is doing. And I have this hope that someday I'll get to retire. I mean, I know retirement's not in the Bible. I get that. Pastors, we work forever till we croak. But I hope that someday maybe I'll get that option, right? And so I'm watching this market get pummeled day after day and just the sinking feeling. And that in and of itself, I mean, do you realize how selfish that is? I mean, here I am. I'm watching the capital markets, and I'm horrified by the drop. And yet the reality is the whole reason it's dropping is this coronavirus. And there are 2,700 people that have died because of this virus. And forget that for a moment. I'm still just worried. I got one eye on humanity as your pastor, and I've got one eye on my portfolio. And I'm at the gym, and I just finished a workout. And of course, the market had dropped even further during that time. And I'm trying to watch the news. I'm trying to watch, and you know, some of the talking heads are like, "This is really, really bad, and it's only going to get worse." And you know, end of times kind of talk. And then others are saying, "You know, it's not that bad. We're going to get control. This is going to be fine. The markets are overreacting." And I step away from the TV for just like 30 seconds. I just step away for a second, and could you believe that somebody actually took the remote, which I think is my remote at the gym, right? And they changed the channel on me, like the HGTV or something. I come back, and I'm like, what just happened? Like, seriously, are you really watching this? And so selfish, right? We can become so consumed with what we think is the right way, which is our way. My question to you this morning is, are you even aware of your own level of selfishness? I want to invite you, just maybe, if only for the next 25 minutes, to spend some time and to just get in touch with your own selfish self and allow God to maybe poke and prod and get into that place of darkness in your own heart that he so badly wants to free you from. In fact, the reason I'm so concerned and the sobering point on selfishness is that Jesus, in his teaching, teaches exactly the opposite. In fact, everything Jesus teaches is opposed to self-promotion and selfish living. In fact, just a couple verses. One, in fact, from Mark chapter 8. Look at this. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." See, the antithesis of selfishness is self-denial, is self-sacrifice. Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever's a follower of me, must live this path of denying themselves, taking up their cross, and following me. That's the path that Jesus wants for us. Now, if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Jesus, then newsflash, this is what we're held accountable to. And if you're here this morning and maybe you haven't made that decision, you aren't a follower of Jesus, then you now have the insider playbook on how we're supposed to live as Christians. You now know this is the way, that self-denial, self-sacrifice is the way. Now, these words are challenging. These words are kind of a high bar to live up to. But Jesus would never say this. This is the hope. He would never say this if he didn't believe that it was possible for you and for me. And not on your own, but with his help, the opportunity to step out of selfishness and into selfless living. I want to show you how Jesus is not only the Savior of the world and the Savior of every one of us, but he gives us in his life the example of this selfless living to follow. If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Mark chapter 10. And I'm going to read a story with you this morning that really paints this picture. In fact, I realize when you come to church, there are many of you who are at different places in your walk and your journey. And if you've never read the life of Jesus, I would encourage you to do that, to read one of the accounts of Jesus' life. There's four books in the Bible that give you a detailed explanation of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you've never read the red letters of Jesus in the Bible, I would suggest you start with the book of Mark. For the simple reason being is that Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. So if you're kind of looking for the Cliff Notes version on the life of Jesus, Mark is the place to begin. In fact, Mark is actually what Matthew and Luke use. They actually go back to his writing and reference his writing when they write their own accounts of Jesus' life. So it's short, and it's also right to the point. In fact, Mark wastes no words. He gives you just the details that he wants you to never forget about his Savior, Jesus. At this point in the story, in Mark chapter 10, we see that Jesus is actually on his way to the cross. And we're going to celebrate communion this morning, and it's just this opportunity to be reminded of what Jesus faced in his own death. He's staring down death. And he has been dropping clues to his disciples that this was coming, that he would be falsely accused and unfairly tried, and Jesus would then face this horrific crucifixion. He would be flogged and beaten. And it's all because the religious system in that day was looking for a different type of savior. When Jesus came on the scene, he is the Messiah, and he preached this message of love and grace and forgiveness. And it was because of those ideas that they were not satisfied. They were constantly disappointed with Jesus. What the religious system of that day wanted is they wanted a military power. They wanted a savior in the sense of overthrow Rome, take down that evil empire. And Jesus constantly disappointed him with his message of love. And he's got these 12 followers, 12 apostles that are trying to kind of learn the way of Jesus. And they come from different backgrounds and different walks of life. And while they've come a long ways, they're still far from totally getting it. In fact, Jesus has been telling them that this day is coming. And the Bible actually tells us that they do not understand what Jesus is saying, that he's going to have to die. And then on the third day that he will rise again. And so because of their confusion, they begin to ask some very strange questions in the last days of Jesus' life. In fact, you're going to see this morning not only a strange request, a very selfish request by two of the disciples. Mark chapter 10, picking up in verse 35. Now, mind you, Jesus has just told them that he is going to suffer and die and on the third day rise. And then watch what happens. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. Now let me just pause there for a moment and let me just make sure you understand this scene here. Now first of all, it's two of his disciples. It's James and John. These are brothers and they're fishermen. And as I said, they've come a long ways in their life, but they still have a long ways to go. In fact, James and John are sort of noted in Scripture as being sort of fiery guys. They're Zebedee's boys. They had a successful fishing business. They were kind of in line to take over their father's fishing business. And Jesus looked at them about 3 years prior to this scene, and he said, come follow me. And in that moment, they dropped their nets, and they followed after Jesus. But they still had a lot of rough edges. In fact, they tended to be sort of short-tempered guys. There was one scene in the life of Jesus where these two men, James and John, are following Jesus, and they go through a Samaritan village. And the Samaritans and the Jews had this animosity, this hatred for one another, and the Samaritans would not show hospitality to Jesus and his boys. And they kind of snub them. And so James goes up to Jesus, and James says these words, Jesus, do you want me to call fire down from heaven and just scorch these people? That's how hot-tempered this guy was. Jesus like, no, don't be scorching people, right? But that's what they were like. They were just ruthless, rough guys. They had a temper. They were leaders. They were winners. And James and John were the type of guys that were used to getting their way. So it's not surprising when they come to Jesus and they ask this question, Jesus, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. I mean, imagine that. This is like a blank check. Like, Jesus, just whatever we want, we just want you to do that for us. And, of course, you can imagine the response, this selfish request. James and John believe that Jesus is going to somehow pull this off. He's going to rise to power. They're still buying into this Messiah that's a conqueror. And they're saying, Jesus, when you rise to power, you know, you're the man, but we just want to be like your left and your right-hand man. Like, we want to be the second in command when that happens. You're large and in charge, and Jesus, just make us that. Just make us kind of the second command. Watch how Jesus responds. Verse 38, it says, he says, you don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink? or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, oh, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. I mean, Jesus flat out says, James, John, I mean, you have a very selfish mindset. You have no idea what it is you're asking for. And so Jesus kind of, as he always does, sort of flips the script, and he asks these two selfish men a question. Oh, can you drink the cup, and can you be baptized into the baptism that I'm going to be baptized into? And this is loaded language. In fact, baptism in that day, even more than now, always meant that there was a death, that you were going into this death. And Jesus is referring to the grave. He's referring to the 3 days of death that he would experience. Can you experience that, James? Can you experience that, John? And not only that, he says this other word. He says, can you drink the cup? Now, you need to know that all throughout the Old Testament, which would have been the only scripture that these young men would have known, all throughout scripture, anytime the cup is referenced, it's always referenced as a pouring out of God's wrath, a pouring out of God's anger on humanity. James, John, really? You want to drink the cup of wrath? Oh, yes, we can handle that. In fact, all throughout scripture, it talks about this cup. Just one reference from Isaiah 51, verse 17. Look at what the prophet says. He says, you who have drank from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath. I mean, these rough and tumble guys, Jesus is saying, is that what you really want? It's going to get far more difficult. My death is going to be much great suffering. And it's their selfish desire. Oh, of course we can. And they're looking right past it because all they want is the power. Jesus kind of tips his hat and he says, well, the truth is you will drink from the cup and you will suffer greatly. In fact, we see throughout history that all of the disciples suffered immensely to the point of death and martyrdom. This James would be killed by Herod Agrippa. That would be his death, likely hung on a cross. John is fascinating because John outlives all of the other disciples, but he had a very hard life. In fact, he was constantly under the threat of Rome, and so the Caesar of the day would torture John. On two occasions, church history tells us that John was actually taken and he was dipped in a cauldron of boiling oil so that his skin was completely scarred. And while that didn't kill John, he was actually then exiled to an island, to the island of Patmos, and kind of left there to die in solitary confinement. He actually outlived the Roman regime at the time and came back and lived this very hard life. Jesus is clear, you will suffer if you follow me. But to sit at my right and to sit at my left, those seats are not an option for you. Now you can just imagine this selfish request. You can imagine the other disciples. They're all listening in. They're kind of hearing in on this strange, odd, bold request. And they're getting a little agitated. Watch what happens in the final verse here, in verse 41. It says, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant. I bet they did with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus calls this group together and says, hey, let's just deal with this right here and now. Let's root out the selfishness that's growing in our group. He reminds them that the world is always going to promote selfishness. That's the way the world always goes. Get yours. Look out for number one. But there is another way. Jesus says, if you're my disciples, then there's another path that I want you to follow. And he gives us really in this verse kind of two ideas that I'd highlighted there. The first is really, I'd put it this way, that greatness according to Jesus is always measured in service of others. That if you really truly want to be great in God's eyes, then the pathway is not some, you know, climb to the top of the ladder. It's in fact the opposite of that. It's serve the people around you. If you want to be the greatest, if you want to be the GOAT, the greatest of all time, then you must become a servant. I think that in my experience as a follower of Jesus, serving is not natural. It's not something that people are just sort of drawn to. It takes effort. It takes some practice even, and it's going to call you out of your comfort zone to become a servant. You might have seen this. There was a video that went viral about a year ago, and the setting was in China, and it was a young girl, probably 14, 15 years old, that is trying to get across this real busy six-lane street in China, and she's on crutches. And she's going so slowly across the street that, of course, the light changes and the cars begin to honk at her and drive around her and just kind of like get out of the way, move it. And then from the other side, the other screen, this old lady hobbles out and she begins to kind of yell at the traffic. She begins to yell at the drivers and kind of like shake her bony little finger at them and stop traffic for this young girl. And then she kind of turns around and she allows this young girl with her crutches to get on her back. And she hobbles so slowly across the street. The traffic stops honking. And the point of that whole video is just simply, who have you served today? I mean, because serving isn't about an age or it isn't about a demographic. It's really what we're called to as followers of Jesus. Maybe another way to think about it is to think about the way in which you're known today. I was thinking about how maybe someone might describe you or me. And what if you had to describe someone and you had to use the qualifier, the word always. He or she always. Now, we don't normally like to use the words always and never because they're kind of exclusive. But just imagine that that's how someone had to describe you. He or she always in a certain way. Now, as your pastor, I was thinking about that this week. And I'd love to be known. Like, I would love to be described as someone who's always caring. Now, I miss the mark a lot. But I would love for that to be something that I was known for, always caring. What is it for you? Maybe you're the type of person that, you know, you always cheer people up. I mean, you've always got a way about you. Maybe it's just the right timing with the joke or it's the right laugh or smile, and you're known as always kind of lifting up the mood of the people around you. Maybe it's that you're really good at identifying somebody's strength. And you're always finding the good in others, right? Wouldn't that be a great way to be known? Or maybe it's optimism. You're a positive person. You know, market goes down 3,200 points in a week. It's like, no big deal. It's coming back. And you're just this always optimistic person. It could also be used in a negative sense, right? I mean, you could be the type of person that's known in a negative light. You're always moody. Don't know what mood I'm going to get from that person, but they're always moody or they're always griping. Oh, yeah, that person, they're always finding the fault. Even in the best laid plans, they always find the fault. What are you known for? I mean, what if as a church we began to take this seriously and we truly wanted to be known as always serving, always being kind of filled with this servant's heart to come along the side of needs and causes and things that really matter to God. If you were here last week, I kicked off kind of this challenge for us as a church. We're trying to root out this bad behavior. And as I talked about anger, I talked about how we can really combat anger with kindness. And if you were here last week, hopefully you took me up on this challenge. And you're now a solid week into the 30-day kindness challenge. I said if you weren't here last week, you can still begin now. And it's very simple to follow. This kindness challenge is just very simply pick one person. I know it's tempting to pick someone every day, but pick one person that you really want to pour the kindness on. And just commit. I'm going to say nothing bad about this person. And I'm going to say nothing bad to this person. So you kind of root out criticism and gossip all in one move. And then the second thing, replace that with words of encouragement. Say something nice to that person. And then I slid this last line in here because I knew what I was talking about this week. And this was kind of a primer on what God really wants from us is to become servants of the people around us. And so in your kindness challenge, as well as in this week, just do one act of service for someone. Just find one way in which you serve this person that you're trying to pour out this kindness to. Just find one way, one action on a daily basis. So if you haven't begun this kindness challenge, I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you again this morning to begin now. We're going to be doing this for the next several weeks, so continue on in that path. If you have done it, then keep going, way to go. Keep pouring on the kindness, and especially this week in the way of service. I think it touched a nerve because I received so many text messages and so many calls and so many posts, and I noticed kind of this ripple effect of this kindness challenge going out, and people who aren't even connected to the church are jumping on board. And just again, imagine with me, what if this church, what if the people from this place began to just pour out this service, this greatness, because we choose to take the low path of service. There's so many ways to serve. In fact, the church is sort of this built-in mechanism of serving. You may come here and you probably were greeted with someone serving, volunteering. You were given coffee and cookies by people who are serving. So many ways in which you can serve right here in this church. Another one I want to highlight is actually in the square, we have a board just straight away against that wall, right where you get your coffee. And I'm so happy with what that board means. It's the See a Need, Meet a Need board. And the vision for that was always that whatever need there is, that we as a church, we should be able to meet the needs of the people here and the people that you're connected with. And so if you don't have a need, but you know of someone who has a need, we just encourage you to put that on the board. And then the way that board actually works is that you and I, that all of us, we frequent that board. And it kind of self-polices itself. You go on, you look on there, and you say, hey, you know what? I can take care of that need. I've got a spare bed. I've got some baby clothes, ages 0 to 6, that I'm not using anymore. And we just collectively begin to meet those needs. I was looking at that board this past week and was kind of surprised how few needs are being expressed on that board. I'm thinking, man, there's got to be more needs. So I want to encourage you, church, just post the needs on there, and let's just allow God to work through that servant nature in the church. Maybe it's coming alongside of another local nonprofit. We've got great nonprofits in our area. Maybe it's being encouraged by the work that we're doing in Guatemala through our partners with Bridge of Hope, and just so excited to hear stories and to have our second trip begin that process this week. Keep them in your prayer, and maybe even consider how you can come alongside of a great ministry like that. We can all serve. We can all put a towel over our arm. I mean, Jesus actually washed his disciples' feet. No one's asking you to do that. But maybe you come along the side of someone and you just say, you know, I can help them. I can support them emotionally. I can support them with my time. Maybe they need financial support and I can help them in some simple ways. Greatness is always measured in service. But the second idea that Jesus gives to these disciples, I think, is even more profound. And he says these words, and I want to remind you this morning that you have been ransomed, that you have been set free, and that freedom is to empower you to live free. See, this is what's so amazing. We can all serve, and we all should serve, but what's so incredible about Jesus is not only did he serve, but he did something that we cannot do. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, selfless to the point of death. And I really need you to see this morning, especially before we take communion. I really need you to see that more than what you could ever do is what Jesus has already done, that he has paid the price. This word ransom, really, it means to loosen, to unchain kind of these binds, these chains that have a grip on you, to be freed from captivity and slavery. It would actually mean that if you were kidnapped, that you would be released from the hostage situation. I was thinking this week about, let's just say as your pastor, let's just say that I was kidnapped as your pastor. And they call up and they say, you know, we've got your pastor as hostage, and you will never see Pastor Ron again unless you meet our demands of $10 million, right? I like that price tag. It's $10 million. And of course, they call one of the elders, like Dave sitting up here, and Dave gets the church together, and you're praying and you're fasting, and you're all broken about this. This is how I'm imagining this in my mind, anyways, at least. And you're just praying about this, and there's just kind of this big moment, and then somebody in the church has this bright idea. $10 million. Or we can just post his job on Indeed, right? Like, we can just, you know, take care of it that way. And here's the deal, because you can't meet the demands of a ransom. And when it comes to sin and the payment for sin, you could never meet that demand. Jesus is our ransom. He frees us from the bondage. Maybe that bondage is selfishness. Maybe that bondage is kind of unworked out anger in your life. And Jesus promises to free you from that. When you go on this journey with him, to set you free, your life is not yours. And if the Son has set you free, then you were free indeed. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us really in this time that I've been looking forward to all week, just a time of communion. And my hope today is that whatever you've brought in here with you today, whatever is your chain, whatever's holding you back, that you would begin to move in the freedom that Jesus desires for you. Whatever's holding you back, whether it be selfishness or pride or anger, I get the sense sometimes when I'm here that there just are some of you that are so overwhelmed with life. And what you need more than anything is you need the assurance that you are his son or that you are his daughter and that God loves you more than you could ever know because he has set you free. Instead of edging him out this morning, I want to invite you to let him in. We're going to have this time of communion, and if you're new or visiting with us, you don't have to be a member of Bridgeway to celebrate communion, but you do have to be a member of God's family. You have to receive Jesus into your heart. If you've done that, there are tables in the front of the room, and there are two tables in the back, and as the team leads you, you can just simply come up. And on the tables, you can take the piece of bread, which represents Jesus' body, and the cup of juice, which represents his blood. And you bring those back to your seat, and you take them when you're ready. And then after you've taken them, join us in singing to God. If you would bow your head, and if you would pray with me, please. Father God, when I think about just this ransom, the fact that Jesus did, in fact, drink the cup of wrath, that God, all of your wrath was poured out on this man for the forgiveness of our sins. God, this piece of bread and this cup of juice is a tangible reminder for every person here today that you paid the ransom. God, I thank you for the moments that we have here, that we share together, the time that we can get real about our lives before you as a holy God. God, it's so easy for us to miss this, to think that our lives are our own, and every fiber in our being will tempt us to think that it's all about hoarding and consuming and selfishly taking what's not ours. And you remind us that we are far more precious than any possession, that every person here has been ransomed, has been bought at a price. So I'm asking, God, that you would just fill our hearts and our souls, that we would invite you in. I want to pray here today for anyone that just wants to experience this free gift of grace, this forgiveness that only you, Jesus, offers. And if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to accept it, to receive it. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And that by believing in him, you will have life, not only now, but eternal life with him. God, I want to pray for those that can receive that right now, and those that in this moment also just need to recommit their life to you, that they're honest and saying, I've been selfish. It's been all about me, and God, I want it to be all about you. And so, God, as we turn to you now, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for your love. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.